Well, we're going to look together for our text this morning at a summary of God's Word that we find in Lord's Day 50 in our Psalter hymnal. But before we look at that, I'd like to read with you the first 10 verses of Deuteronomy 8. Now, what we need to remember about Deuteronomy is this is God's instruction to His people just before they come into the Promised Land. In a very real sense, they're in the position that we're in, because they've been sustained in the midst of the wilderness. Well, the people to whom Moses is speaking here, they've been sustained most of their lives in the wilderness, looking forward to entering that land of promise that has been held before them. And they're just on the other side of the Jordan River from that. They're just ready to enter in to that land of promise. And that's really where we are. We're in the wilderness. We're not in the fullness of the place that God has promised us, the new heavens and the new earth. We're waiting on God's sustaining hand. We're looking to Him, and He's equipping us even now to enter into the fullness of what He's promised. And it's in that situation that God, through Moses, reminds them of what they've experienced, and in that reminder shows them how they're to live. He says, "The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in His ways and by fearing Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and of barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land He has given you." Amen. But Lord's Day 50, as it continues us in examining what we're to pray for in praying the Lord's Prayer, asks us, what does the fourth request of the Lord's Prayer mean? And the answer it gives us is simple but powerful. "Give us this day our daily bread" means do take care of all our physical needs, so that we come to know that You are the only source of everything good, and that neither our work and worry nor Your gifts can do us any good without Your blessing. And so help us to give up our trust in creatures and to put our trust in You alone. Amen. Beloved disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we turn our eyes to this fourth request of the Lord's Prayer, we find something there of a paradox. Because on the one hand, God commands us very clearly throughout His Word to work. He gave us our strength, our talents, our opportunities. All of it is from Him. He says to us through the Apostle Paul that the one who will not work shall not eat. So we're to work with our hands. We're to be productive in meeting the needs of ourselves and of our families. But on the other hand, Jesus teaches us to ask God for our daily bread, for our most basic provision. Trust in Him to provide rather than trusting in yourselves. Look to Him, He says, and don't worry about tomorrow. It seems like these two pieces of counsel are at odds with each other. So how do we reconcile them? Well, Lord's Day 50 was written to help us do that, to help us understand how it is that we're to use the gifts and the opportunities that God provides, working faithfully with our hands, while at the same time trusting in the Lord for every morsel of food that we eat. as we do so, or as we look at that, we're going to see that Christian prayer seeks provision from our Father's generous hand. And it's not passive in doing so. It's an active request, a request that seeks from God and then that takes up the work before us with the expectation that God will provide. But Christian prayer seeks provision from our Father's generous hand. That's our theme. And the first thing we need to recognize in considering that theme, in considering this portion of our prayer, is what it implies about us. That phrase, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day. That implies that we need help in getting what we need. Bread, I mean, that is a staple food. That is, we're not talking about filet mignon. We're not talking about, you know, something really special. We're talking about the basic element of sustenance, right? In every culture, there's some form of bread that usually stands right at the heart of their diet. And therefore, bread represents all of our physical needs. It represents all the food that we eat, the clothing we wear, the shelter that we enjoy. It represents our physical health and the strength by which we work. We're taught to request that bread, that provision, and to do so daily, which means that our need is continual. We aren't to ask just once and then to figure that it's taken care of, but every day we're to confess that we're in need, that we're not sufficient of ourselves. And that kind of confession doesn't come natural to us. If you have children, you understand that. Somewhere around 2 years old, usually a bit before that, they learn this phrase, I can do it myself. Whether or not they can, they want to try to accomplish whatever it is on their own. And the wise parent will often let their children try. Because whether they can or can't, they're going to resent your help unless they've tried to do it on their own. So you let them try. And after they fail, then they're more than willing to allow you to help them. I remember my dad doing that to me when I was young. I was probably 5 or 6 years old. And I so wanted to do what my brother did, mow the lawn. And I was way too young to do that. But Dad thought he'd let me find out. So he put me on the old Gravely tractor, which was too big, and had a gear activation lever, a clutch that I couldn't even get in on my own, so he put it in gear for me and let me go. And I did all right for a couple loops. Wasn't a great job, but I was getting the grass cut, and then I got a little too close to a tree. And that front tire grabbed hold of that tree, and up I went. Wasn't in any danger, but I had no idea what to do. I'm hanging on for dear life. And he came over laughing and he knocked it out of gear and said, maybe you need to wait a little while. He was right, right? Most adults aren't much different than that. Until we see our weakness, until we see our insufficiency, we're not really willing to wait on the Lord. We're not willing to put our trust in Him. So God calls us at the start to look at our life, to recognize our weakness, and to profess our powerlessness to provide. That's the lesson that God was teaching Israel through Moses in Deuteronomy 8. You recall the story of the Exodus, how God caused Israel to pass through the Red Sea, and behind them He closed the sea upon their enemies, and He led them into the wilderness. And for 3 days they walked, following after that pillar of cloud by day and of fire by night. And for 3 days they found no water. When they finally did come upon a spring, it was so bitter that they couldn't drink the water. It was only then, only when they saw that they were unable to find what they needed, they were unable to supply for themselves, that Moses led them to call upon the Lord. And when they did, well, suddenly the bitter water was made sweet. The people's thirst was quenched. Then after about a month, the people began worrying because the food that they had brought from Egypt was gone. And yet again, God didn't help them until they saw that they themselves could not supply their need. It was only when they pleaded with God for help When they prayed for His provision, it was only then that He sent them meat and bread. And the Lord continued providing for Israel throughout their 40 years in the wilderness. All the food they ate, He supplied. All the water they drank, He brought it forth. Even the clothes that they wore and the shoes on their feet, they had to rely on Him to sustain. In Deuteronomy 8, Moses reminds them why God sustained them that way. Verse 3, He humbled you and let you hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. It wasn't by the bread that they provided that Israel survived its 40 years in the wilderness. It was by the bread that God provided. And just as they needed to look to God for the bread that they ate, so they needed to look to Him for everything that they needed, including even the very wisdom by which they lived. Israel was powerless to provide. That's what they needed to learn. And folks, that's what we need to learn. Moses says that that learning process, that was an act of discipline. Know in your heart, he says, that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. God was acting like a father whose son needed to see for himself his own weakness. It was only when they failed to provide, only when they failed to meet their own needs, that they were willing to fall to their knees and ask for God's help and seek Him. And brothers and sisters, God wants us to learn that lesson. He wants us to submit to that same discipline. In Psalm 127, God reminds us this crucial lesson, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's vain that you rise early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for He gives His beloved sleep. This is the wisdom of humility, which is foreign to the heart of sinful man. Look all around us. Think about our modern farming practices. We do endless research, spend countless fortunes on improving yield. Farms invest in expensive seed meters and genetic modifications and GPS systems, all to do what? To ensure success in their farming. Same with investors in the stock market. Experts devote their lives to studying trends and analyzing business models. Advisors offer up-to-the-minute details about the market trends and changes. And all to do what? To ensure success. Modern American families do the same thing. They make careful plans to obtain the stuff they want and the home that they dream of and to provide for the perfect retirement. They do all of these things. They follow all of these systems to ensure success, but they can't ensure success. Look at the fruit of their efforts. They buy the absolute best farm technology, they invest in cutting-edge genetics, and yet they can't cause even one drop of rain to fall. They can't cause even one of those genetically modified seeds to germinate. They can't prevent a straight-line wind from wiping out their corn crop at the wrong moment, or a sudden hailstorm from shredding it all and making it worthless. Unless we rely on the Lord, all of that investment of time and effort is useless. That's not to say that it's not worthwhile to invest our time and our effort to try to do our best work, but unless we're relying on the Lord, it's all for naught. Same with the stock market. You can do all your studying, you can know all the trends inside and out, you can have up-to-the-minute reports, but you can't control a sudden crash of the stock market because of a foolish maneuver by the government. You can't foresee sudden mismanagement of the companies in which you invested that could cause all of your investments to go south in a moment. Same with your family. You plan and you plot and you organize, but you can't stop the sudden invasion of a disease that brings it all crashing to a halt. You can't prevent all of that for which you've worked and toiled and saved from blowing away in a tornado one afternoon. As long as we rely on ourselves or on men, we're not trusting in the only one who actually can provide. So in teaching us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, Jesus is teaching us the essential lesson of humility. He's teaching us, as our catechism says, that neither our work and worry nor God's gifts is able to do us any good without God's blessing. That reflects the wisdom spoken by Peter, which we heard in our assurance of pardon. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. That's the result God wants, the response that He craves from us. Not trusting in ourselves, not relying in men, not working ourselves to the bone day and night because we think that we can't trust anyone else. No, resting in Him, acknowledging we are powerless to bring about the result we crave, the result we desire. Because the truth is we're weak. We don't know the future. We can't control our environment. We can't cause our efforts to bear fruit. Only He can. So we need to acknowledge our powerlessness. And then we need to turn to the Lord. If we just stop with acknowledging our powerlessness, that's like going to the doctor, hearing the diagnosis of your disease and saying, well, thanks, I'm going to go now. Now, after he diagnoses the disease, you want to know, now, how do I treat it? How do I seek healing? And so after showing us our powerlessness to provide, our catechism reminds us that now we're called to plead for God's generosity to bless us. Think again on Israel's time in the wilderness. Having been humbled by their inability to provide, what do? Well, they grumble and they complain and they blame Moses. Now that's precisely the wrong response, because Moses was just as powerless as they were. But Moses, instead of getting mad, instead of walking off, he humbly teaches them what their response should be. He teaches them to pray, pleading with God, who is generous and who's able to bless. And when he pleaded for their help, what happened? The bitter water became sweet. The solid rock poured forth the water that they would drink. The sky filled with the flapping wings of quail that provided meat for them. The morning ground was covered with manna, bread from heaven. Their enemies were dispersed. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their health and strength sustained them. In those blessings from God, again, Israel learned, man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. It was God's help that they needed to seek, God's guidance that they needed to follow. And this too was an instance of discipline for God's people. By providing, in answer to Moses' prayer, God was teaching Israel who could provide for them. This was a lesson they needed to learn well. God's about to lead them into a land that's filled with richness, with blessing. But their temptation in that land of richness would be to trust in the land. Or to trust in their use of the land. But God wants them to avoid that temptation. He wants them to look to Him just as much in that land filled with richness and blessing as they did out in that arid wilderness. And years later, when Israel failed to heed that instruction, when they started trusting in themselves, what did God do? He took away the blessing. He sent enemies who ate all the crops that they had stored up. He sent drought that caused the ground to turn hard and to not produce for them. Until they humbled themselves and they prayed. And then God opened up the sky. And then He sent away their enemies. It was only when they relied explicitly on Him that He blessed them and provided for them. See, that was an essential lesson for Israel throughout its years. And it's an essential lesson that Jesus wants us to learn daily as we pray for our daily bread. We live in a land that's filled with abundant blessing, don't we? I mean, just look at the acres upon acres upon acres of tremendously fruitful land that surrounds us. Look at the peace that our land has enjoyed for generations. The many freedoms that we have, the prosperity we've been blessed with, all of it combines to give us a land that's filled with blessing that's almost unparalleled. And so our temptation is no different than Israel's temptation. We're tempted to rely on the land, to trust in our country, to think that it's because of our nation that we're prospering, but it's not. It's God who gave this prosperity. It's God who gave this freedom, and He can take it away if we stop looking to Him and we look to it instead. Just as much as old Israel, we must ever recall that it is God who blesses us and God alone. He is the one of whom Psalm 145 speaks when it says, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. And His ear awaits the sound of our prayer, acknowledging that our help is in the Lord and in Him alone." We need to seek our blessing from Him, and that's hard. Young people, it's hard because we don't like relying on someone else. We like knowing that we're doing it ourselves. We're providing for ourselves. But God says, no, you're not. You need to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God so that He, at the proper time, may exalt you. Don't rely on yourself. Don't rely on your spouse or your parents. Don't rely on the government to do it. Only God can provide what you need. And He has to provide it constantly. He's the only source, our catechism says, the only source of all that is good. So we need to rely on Him. Not just occasionally. Kids, you ever wonder why your parents insist on you saying a blessing over the meal every single time? Can't we just do it on Sunday and call it good for the rest of the week? Well, no. Because every single day, that food that sits before us, God has supplied. Not the way He did the manna, just raining it down from heaven, but the way He provided for Israel once they entered the promised land. He gives us the strength by which we're able to work. He gives us the talents that are marketable that we can use to meet other people's needs so that they'll pay us. He gives us that profitability so that we can go to the store and buy food. But you understand that He's the one who's given that. He's the one who supplied it. So that food on the table, you've worked for it. But your work would make no difference. Your work would not be profitable. Your work would put nothing on the table if God was not providing. So we need to pray for His provision. But we also have to be careful when we do that, that we don't regard this portion of our prayer pragmatically. Kids, you know what that word means, pragmatic? When you do something pragmatically, it means you're doing it simply because it works. You're not acting out of principle. You're not acting on the basis of what you sincerely believe. You're just doing something because you think it works. To pray this prayer pragmatically would mean that we think, well, if God will only bless us when we pray, then I guess we'd better pray so that He'll bless us, so that He'll provide for our needs. But it's not really flowing from the heart. It's not really trusting in the Lord. And that's what this prayer is meant to cultivate. And so the last thing we need to see, Jesus is teaching us to pursue the humility to trust in our Heavenly Father. Again, think about old Israel, how Moses called them in Deuteronomy 8 to remember what God had done. Remember, he says here, the whole way the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Remember how your stomachs growl at the thought of the food that you couldn't find. Remember how your mouths grew dry and your lips cracked as you failed to find water. Think about how powerless you felt out in the wilderness, when you couldn't provide, when your leaders couldn't provide, when I couldn't meet your needs. And then recall how rich was the provision that God gave when you trusted in Him. How sweet that water was to your lips when it poured forth from the rock. How juicy those quail were when they covered the camp. How that manna satisfied you day in, day out. And then having taught Israel to recall, Moses commanded them to respond. Trust God alone for your provision. Reveal that trust by submitting to Him. That was Israel's calling, and that's our calling. Look at how many needs He has met for you. how in your childhood He put you in a family that would meet your needs, that would raise you up to be a productive member of society, that would teach you about the Lord. How when you were a youth, God provided people in your life who would guide you and mold you and shape you and help you to develop the gifts you've been given. How in due time, perhaps He sent you a spouse who would complete you, who would make up for the deficits that you possessed. How He perhaps gave you children and gave you the patience and the wisdom to raise those children throughout our lives. God meets our needs. He provides for us. He gives us the gifts and the talents by which we work, but also the opportunity to use those gifts. He opens doors before us that we need to walk through and also closes those that would be harmful to us. Recall that provision and then respond. Respond by renouncing the false gods in which you're tempted to trust. Your strength, your intelligence, your fearlessness. That didn't provide for you. Neither did your parents or your grandparents or the people with which you were surrounded. Certainly not the dumb ideas about luck or karma or chance. Renounce all of that and recognize that it is God who every step of the way has provided for your every single need. And then explicitly trust Him alone. Trust Him for your daily bread. Trust Him to meet your hourly needs. And show God your trust by the life that you live. That's what Moses says here. You shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in His ways and by fearing Him. Understand, He's not saying that we need to somehow earn God's provision for us. That if we don't act in the right way, if we don't fulfill God's commands, well then, He's not going to reward us by doing X, Y, and Z. He's not telling us that. He's saying, trust the Lord. If you really believe that He's supplying your needs. If you really believe that He's giving you your daily bread and He's giving you exactly what you need, then wouldn't you believe also that when He says, you shall have no other gods before Me, you shall not make a carved image, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, you shall honor the Sabbath day. Wouldn't we believe that He who supplies our daily need also supplies the commands that will most bless our life? Shouldn't we order our life in the way that He has commanded, believing that if He so loves us that He supplies our every need, that He'll also supply exactly the guidance, the wisdom, the insight that we need to follow? Of course we would. And so this call, give us our daily bread, it's a call to teach us to trust the Lord. To trust Him for everything we need to survive. The provision, but also to trust Him in the guidance, the teaching, the learning. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, He gives us this beautiful assurance. First, He points out, this is toward the end of Matthew 6, He points out the birds of the air. Birds aren't planters. They don't store up seed throughout the year so that in the lean months of the winter they'll have that seed. No. They look to the Lord every day and He feeds them. He gives them the seed. He gives them the worms. He gives them the bugs. He gives them exactly what they need to sustain them. And then He says, look at the field. Look at the wildflowers. They don't toil or spin. They don't save up for fancy clothes. And yet even Solomon in all his glory is not dressed with the beauty of these flowers of the field that grow wild. Now if God cares for the sparrows of the air, and if He cares for the flowers of the field with such abundance and perfection, will He not trust in you? And so Jesus says, therefore don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat and what shall we drink and what shall we wear? The Gentiles, the unbelievers, seek after these things. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows. He understands. Matter of fact, He understands better than you do precisely what you need. So don't worry about Him. He's not saying don't work. He's not saying don't use your talents. Elsewhere He tells us that we should use them and that we should use them faithfully. But He's saying don't worry. Don't fear, don't doubt, don't fret, don't stay up late wondering and planning and plotting. No. Instead, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Trust in Him. Trust in Him to put food on your table and clothes on your back, but trust in Him also to direct you in the way that you should go. Give us this day our daily bread is a humbling thing to pray. Because it means that we have to acknowledge that we're not enough. We're not sufficient. But it's a wonderful thing to pray. Because here, this young people, I'm thinking about the attitudes I had when I was a young man. As long as we're relying on us, we're relying on vapor, on mist. It's useless. But as we learn to pray honestly, earnestly, give us this day our daily bread, we'll learn to acknowledge our powerlessness, that not a single effort that we make can do a thing. But we'll also begin learning to trust in Him who is generous to bless us. We'll learn to trust Him openly and honestly to put food on our table and clothes on our backs and work in our hands. And we'll trust Him even for the way that we behave, the way we interact, the way that we speak. Because we'll learn that He and He alone is trustworthy in all things. May God teach us that lesson every single day as we pray for our daily bread. And may He through us, as we learn to trust in Him, may He be richly glorified. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would indeed teach us this essential lesson to trust in You who are perfectly generous to meet our every need. We pray that You would use that prayer to humble us, acknowledging our weakness and our inability. And we pray, Father, that You would be glorified as we tell all who are willing to hear that You're the one who sets food before us and that You're the one whose wisdom guides us in all the way that we go. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.